22 and following. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these or the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water and 27 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And now perhaps one of the major passages that concern health and healing is found in James 5. I'm not sure how you've considered this. I think as a church we need to consider it more, like all our churches do. Some go over the top and some tend to rather ignore it. But it's certainly a work of God in our time that we need to consider. And although we're not going to go into great detail about this, well, nevertheless, we need to read it. Verse 13 of chapter 5. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." I just want to stop there for a minute. I've talked this over with our brother Brian and others, and John. They love their music, don't you? They love their music, and it comes enduring too, sorry. But they love their music, and it comes forth in their playing of the piano, isn't it? Well, sometimes we don't realize this, but music actually, again, I'm not going all New Agey or something, music has a wonderful healing capacity. You know, when you play, again, I love a whole realm of music, like I know you do. I love classical. I listened to them by Delius yesterday, and it's a wonderful, wonderful means that God has given to us, you know, and particularly as we see it, Psalms, a great therapy. Don't get me wrong, it has to be attuned, of course, to God the Holy Spirit, but it is nevertheless an area that can bring great healing to the mind and to the soul. "Is anyone among you sick?" Okay, what does he do? "Let him call for the elders for the church, of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, King James says, of like passions. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produce its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What a great series of verses. A wonderful admonition to us all this morning. But one man in particular who was never very well mentally suffered from bipolar in the days when there weren't such medications or therapy or anything much around at that time was a man called William Cooper. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. A man suffered from abject depression. One of the ways in which he got over his depression, or what can I say, brought it down to a normal level, was to meet with John Newton and compose songs together. And much of that was done by William, and this is one in particular. 504, Sometimes a Light Shines. 504. And for our reading this morning on the subject of health and healing, I'd like us to have this as a backdrop, but we won't be looking at this text in greater detail. We'll be doing this as only we can do on such a vast subject like this, to give a broad stroke of the brush, to get you thinking as a congregation, as individuals, as a family, to assist our prayer and our comings and goings in regard to this matter. Health, healing, hospitals, appointments, medication. So we've thought about these things. Well, here's John chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. I just want to make a comment on the text here for a moment. What do you notice about this verse 2? It's in the present tense, isn't it? Have you noticed that? It's in the present tense. So it's there when John wrote about it. Now, most of you may not think, well, so what? Well, you may be recalling that in AD 70, Jerusalem was flattened. And there are some, of course, who put a later date on John. Have a think about this, do a bit of research on this, because there's a fair bit of controversy about this verse. But it's very clearly in this present tense, so it refers to Jerusalem as it was at that particular time. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. By the way, that doesn't mean that he was at the pool 38 years. We can mix that up on occasion. But he certainly had the infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who may be well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And I'm going to draw attention to this particular thought. Have you noticed what is missing in this section? If you knew a man had had an infirmity for 38 years and he told you that he had been healed, how would you respond? "Oh, really? Tell us all about it." You'd be absolutely elated, particularly if it was a member of your family or your father or your brother. If you see this man now walking well, you'd be a little bit like the situation there in the lame man in Acts there, walking and leaping and praising God, but completely Acts. Oh, I hope that we're never like these religious people who never rejoice in anything very much. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we know that we come before a wonderful Lord, Savior, a wonderful Father. You told us in the Old Testament, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Lord, we find this. And we see many, many accounts of your wonderful healing, miracles throughout the New Testament and on into the book of Acts and following. So we pray, Lord, give us some sensible, sanctified thoughts this morning about this very important thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I go to Braemar on Thursday morning. I've been doing it for a long, long time. And last Thursday, at the end of our singing session, it goes on for about an hour and a half. There was a man who came in on a GoPro, you know, what GoPro does, these sort of mechanical cars, and so useful to the seniors. And he was looking at his wife of 71 years. Can you picture that? 71 years. And he got to that stage, 71 years, and he himself is 93. And apart really from not being able to walk, he's pretty well and healthy. But his wife had Alzheimer's, and she's had it for some years. And he said to me, as he looked longingly, really longingly, on his wife, lovingly at his wife, looked at me, he said, "Is it fair, Paul? Is it fair to see her in this condition? She doesn't know me. She doesn't recognize me. She has to be fed, and she's utterly reliant upon the staff. Is it fair?" Now, this man is not a believer. And when he sees such conditions, and we had some degree of debate about this, hopefully I was showing compassion about why should she be like this and where is my God in the situation. As I said, he knows that I'm a Christian. And of course, I could immediately expound some good theology to him, couldn't I? No doubt you could do the same as to why there is disease, where there is sickness, and you could say, well, you mentioned the fall. You would refer to mankind and the fact that disease is coming as a result of our sin. You could talk about the depravity of man. You could talk about sickness, disease, and death. And you could even talk about eternity in heaven and hell. My friends, would that have helped? See, an intelligent man is not to be placated by platitudes. Now, I wonder what he would say. I agreed with him. I understood. I was trying to get into his shoes. I said, yes, it's not fair. He was asking why the suffering in one he dearly loved, why is it there? He said himself, look, I deserve my lot, what I've got. He understood that. But for her, he said, but she's done nothing wrong. And he related to her, as husbands hopefully do to their wives, as being a good cook and all the other things, and looking after and being a mother to the children and so many other things. And he said, well, why is she like this? And as we talked and heard, and I did feel his pain to some degree, I thought of the disciples. You remember how the disciples looked upon that blind man in John chapter 9, and they asked the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord responded by saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. And as I thought about this, my heart ached, as it still does, over sick and dying and Alzheimer's and dementia, and over many, many years that I have had the privilege of taking care of. And I felt, Lord, oh, that the words of God might be revealed in her. Oh, that she might be sitting up in her right mind, smiling lovingly at her husband. Now I ask you, is that wrong to have those desires? Would it be wrong to have a desire that I may lay hands on him and in faith this woman might be raised up to be what she was before? And could I ask you lovingly this morning, do you have a sense of expectation as you pray? Or have you settled down to a dull, traditional unbelief? See, as I read the scriptures, and here is some degree of contrast, particularly Ecclesiastes 12, I see an old man, and this could include an old woman as well, of course. In Ecclesiastes 12, it says that when we age, our eyesight, our hearing, our teeth, our desires, they all diminish, some slowly, some more rapidly. And throughout scripture, I see a cold David seeking a warm woman. I saw a Job with boils. I see a Timothy with stomach problems and many with leprosy. But I also see a Messiah. I see a Messiah come with healing in his wings. And I see him day and night casting out demons, healing the sick, urging repentance and faith. He is a shepherd having compassion upon his sheep. And of course the disciples to some degree or other follow in his steps and when they became apostles as well. In this text, by the way, in John chapter 5, what are the people there who are gathering? We might see them today in a hospital waiting room or in a surgery in their local doctors. Look at them. Who are they? They're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed. And in this particular case, they're waiting for the movement of the water when an angel stirred up the pool. And the first one who got in gets healed. But here's a man, referred to here as a man infirm, for 38 years. And I suppose by now he would get a little bit fed up after that period of time. And one begs the question in this text, what's a noble who was not selfish, who would have helped him down before someone else? No, it seems not. And this man had very little sense of expectation. All of a sudden, into his ears came the sound, do you want to be made well? Now, his mindset was not on miracles. What was his mindset on? Getting to the pool first. So let's ask ourselves a question as we look at that and draw some comparisons. Okay? Do we, I'm careful when I speak this because I'm no better than you, but do we spend first and foremost a huge amount of time at medical appointments? A huge amount of time reaching for the Panadol rather than prayer? Or don't take advantage of what we find in James chapter 5, that the elders might pray over you? Pardon me. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe that's the first port of call? You see, the same chapter tells us, as we read earlier, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's have a look then at health and sickness and see how such situations come about. It looks like in this passage, although some commentators disagree, that the reason why this man was sick was due to sin. And others think it not so. I personally think it is what the text tells us. But as you look throughout the scriptures, their sin and sickness and disobedience all run very closely together. Firstly, can I bring before you Miriam? She was struck with leprosy because of insubordination. The plagues in Egypt were because of disobedience of Pharaoh. The plagues also in Israel, again, were for a disobedient nation. The death of Ananias and Sapphira because of lying to the Holy Spirit. And the same with Achan for hiding treasures he should have left alone. And what of Eli, the judgment that came upon him and the nation for not looking after his sons properly and evaluating their immorality? And what about the classical passage in Proverbs 23 that if you are drunk, woe, sorrow, contentions, complaint, wounds without cause, redness of the eyes, and we might add cirrhosis of the liver are your lot. And what should we say of AIDS and the perverse immoral behavior? And don't let Satan off the hook in this regard. We mention Job's boils and his physical condition, his death and distress in the household, which came from the adversary. And if you want to turn to this passage or look at it later, Luke chapter 13 is described here by Dr. Luke, remember he was a doctor, as having this particular lady a spirit of infirmity. She was called, yes, a daughter of Abraham, and the Lord said, whom Satan has bound for 18 years. But she is loosed by the Lord. Likewise, when we refer to not just physical but mental illness, and Mark 5 tells us this, here is a man who's suicidal. He's cutting himself. He's dwelling among the tombs. And the Lord says, come out, you unclean spirit. And before long, his insanity has gone. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind, and gone is the insanity after these demons, which were up to 2,000, for they went into 2,000 swine. We have to say, in their day, in their New Testament days, Book of Acts day, our day too, that faith plays a major part, must never be discounted. Let me give you some examples. The Syrophoenician woman. She was told, oh woman, great is your faith, let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And the woman who had a menstrual disorder just touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction. By contrast, the disciples at one time could not cast out demons. And our Lord was really quite angry with them. He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I bear with you? Remember what they asked the question? Why could he not cast them out? He said, because of what? Your unbelief. Nevertheless, this one does not come out but by prayer and fasting. The synagogue leader, he said, just say the word. It doesn't matter about the distance. Or the man, for example, who had a demon-possessed son, his cry was, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In the raising of a little girl, it's a very interesting matter here, of 12 years old, Jairus' daughter. Remember when he came up to the mourners, and they were all around her, weeping and wailing loudly. And he said, what are you making this commotion for? What are you weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed him. And what did he do? He put them out. Basically, begone unbelief, or as Charles Wesley put it, begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By faith let me wrestle with God in the storm, and help me, my Savior, the faith to adore. And so, to the parents, and Peter, James, and John, he raised her. And what was the atmosphere? It was an atmosphere of expectancy, anticipation, and belief. And can I add to support that? We're told in his hometown of Nazareth, he could not do many mighty works because of what? Unbelief. So, you know, in general day conversation, when you're sitting at the bus stop with someone or in the supermarket, casual conversation comes up. And what invariably comes up? Yes, the weather, maybe sport, politicians, but what generally ends up being an organ recital? It's the question of what? Health and healing. And often certain organs come to the fore, such as the spleen or the stomach or the lungs or the brain or so forth. Now I say this not to be cynical or to mock. We all come into this particular category, if not physical, but concerning mental and spiritual ailments. You see, our Lord sees it's important. Notice in his growth, Luke 2 and verse 52 tells us this. And Jesus increased in wisdom, intellectual, in stature, that's his physical self, in favor with God, that's the spiritual side, and man, that's his social side. And we notice our Lord had all and complete passion. Yes, he was unfallen. He was without sin. Nevertheless, those areas grew and developed and matured, and so should we. I find, and this is where the rubber hits the road on this matter, I find an embarrassment in many believers who wax eloquently with their medical history, but on the subject of divine healing are somewhat reticent to discuss or to be desired to be prayed for. Why is that reticent? And yet, I think you have to own up on that yourself. I think you're at some degree guilty of that. Why are reticence to so readily talk about our condition and tell you about the tablets and the x-ray and so forth? Not knocking it at all, praise God for it. But why are we then reticent to be prayed for? Why is our reticence there? I'll tell you why I think. First of all, we might be thought cultish. And of course, we have seen some horrible examples. I've seen quite a few. Horrible theatrical healers, so-called prancing up and down, causing much emotional hype in the audience, and very little to show for it. And some sick are told that they are healed, and they just have to wait a while and then they'll be okay. However, our sanctified common sense shows us that it's not true. However, we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater. An elementary knowledge of anatomy and physiology will demonstrate this truth. We are fearfully, finish it for us, and wonderfully made. Isn't that true? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you think about the many systems of our body, there are actually, I think, up to 12, some of them such as the circulatory system, the nervous system, and that's all hung on a frame of 206 bones, and we call it the skeleton. And let's be honest, we would all desire to be completely and perfectly well for 24 hours, 7 days a week. If yes, theologically, because of the fall, all areas are subject to trauma, to disease and decay. I sometimes quote when I'm talking about this, that verse from Abide With Me, you know, change and decay in all around I see. You know, last week we spoke about suffering, and we agreed, didn't it, that it's difficult to respond to the unbeliever who asks about his terminal disease, is it fair? But you know, this is still no reason to turn our back on the intervention of God in our beings. Let's face it, why do we pray if we do not believe in healing? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sure, we would all like to see a miracle in our day. The blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. But one thing we do forget about health and healing is this. A large amount of the matter is to do with not just healing, but prevention. If you take your pulse at the moment, you'll find, very elementarily, that your pulse, hopefully, is bounding, or whatever particular level it may be, and that reminds you that you're alive. By the way, if someone's pulse is not going, please let us know. But it reminds us, does it not, that we are alive, our pulse is going, our heart is breathing 15 or so to the minute or less, and our pulse is going 70 to 80 minutes per moment. Our eyes constantly are being washed with tears, and your eardrums at the moment are reverberating with my voice. And why? Why are you alive? Why are you sitting right there at the moment? There's only one reason. It is the grace of God. Remember what Paul said in the sermon? In him we live and move and have our being. And so when we look at this issue of health, prevention is equally important as well. And the scripture, this is where this book comes in, none of these diseases, and the scripture comes in. And very simple and elementary things. If you look back in the medical history, you'll find that plague, whether it be in England or across Europe, why did it go so badly? Simply, through the washing of hands. They didn't wash their hands. Even doctors at one time wouldn't wash their hands. They examined infectious beings and then examined women for various reasons and wondered why there was so much mortality. Why? They didn't wash their hands. And very clearly in scripture, it tells us. You see, the Lord knows all about bacteria. The Lord knows all about cross-infection. And of course, through the lack of washing hands, there have been millions of deaths. And can I say another one? Although this is probably not always an appropriate statement, but nevertheless, it needs to come. It's simply that a large amount of disease over the years, and even today in some countries, the aspect of sewage. Now you imagine in the children of Israel, 3 million of them, all living and working and breathing together. The Lord said very simply, dig a hole and bury it. This is all about health, isn't it? It's all about healing. It's all about prevention. He said he fed them with manna and water for 40 years. How did that all happen? You can be pretty sure that in that manna, there were just the right vitamins and carbohydrates that were required. And we're very glad, speaking in a more general sense, of the people that God has raised up over the years for our health and for our healing. Take Florence Nightingale. The hospitals at one time were like poorly houses. They were dirty and filthy, and the staff were unkempt. And through this lady, who was a committed Christian, by the way, the place began to clean itself up, and the train with nurses was set forth. And men like Edward Jenner with the smallpox vaccination, Alexander Fleming with penicillin, Christian Barnard in modern times with heart transplant, prevention and cure. So again, I quote that from Exodus. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases. And it's good to read it sometimes, as this eases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Go a little further with this. Did the Lord know about the purple foxglove? Of course, he created. And what's in the purple foxglove? It's a substance called digitalis, which is what we get digoxin from, that slows and strengthens the heart. Did the Lord know about the weeping willow? Yes, he does, because in the bark there is found the basis and the discovery of aspirin. What about the seeds of the opium poppy? This again is a profound analgesia, particularly for terminal cancer. Now, there are those, by the way, and no doubt you've met them across the years being a Christian, of those who will condemn medication. They'll condemn anything other than by faith. When I was with Silver Chain Hospice, I was there as a nurse and I was also there as a chaplain. But during the time that I was there, I think, as a nurse on this occasion, this particular group came to a lady and persuaded that she should be on no medication at all. She was in a terminal state and she died in absolutely horrendous and abject pain. And it was an awful, awful witness to the Christian church. And likewise, a man in Brookton, you heard of many years ago, was told by a particular group to come off all his blood pressure tablets, and likewise, he died soon after. But these particular groups, and I hope we don't come into that, they demand a healing from God. Well, of course, deep down, we all want things to happen. But we do need to remember that whatever our circumstances, whether we're healed or not healed, to take this on board as you understand it, all of us here, unless the Lord comes first, will all die of one particular condition. Do you know what that is? A heart attack. Your heart will stop beating. And we don't doubt the sincerity of their faith. Let me just give you a few verses from 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For this we groan. Any of you been groaning this week with your particular ailments? You see, groaning. But we all groan and desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. As Paul says in his day, what's behind these people who almost make demands on God and then point a finger at you if you're not healed? Well, it's too much to go into the theology of it at the moment, but it's basically this. I don't know if any of you thought of it, but the background is this, that there is healing in the atonement. There is healing in the atonement. In other words, according to this particular teaching, our Lord not only bore our sins on Calvary's tree, but also our sicknesses as well. And so they take such passages as Matthew 8:17, well worth taking note of this, and notice in the present tense, he himself bore our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, as I understand that verse, it relates to our Lord at that time doing exactly that which he did. He bore their infirmities and bare our sicknesses, but it had very little to do with the cross or the atonement. And we feel that there are others too, of course, that we might refer to. It needs more study on this, but that is basically the background of those who want to make demands on God that they have to be healed. But our Lord himself, you see, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And another side of this is simply this, is that when you, by the grace of God, have your sins forgiven, when you come out of darkness, out of life, when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit enters your being, you are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. But you see, if you are drunk, when you're saved, I trust that you will become sober. And healing will very likely take place in a battered liver and a besotted mind becomes lucid. Can I take this now biblically? Well, that was, but it's in biblical characters. Here's a religious crank. He's intent on murdering Christians. If this man was diagnosed today, I wonder what you would say. This man is obsessed. He's paranoid. He's a terrorist. What was his name? Saul of Tarsus. And he became a timid tiger, a servant for the Lord. Here's another man. He's a jailer. He's suicidal. He becomes, all of a sudden, through conversion, a happy, joyful, kind, and caring servant of the Lord. You see, if you take this doctrine as this healing for the atonement, this is what you're saying. So you're saying, if you're saying this, he died for my diseases. He's died for my sickness. In other words, he died for my cancer. He died for my bronchitis. So what do we do when healing doesn't occur? Well, you know what happens. And you not only have your ongoing illness, you have these groups here nailing guilt upon you. There's only one reason, my friend, why you're not healed is because you lack the faith. Now, that's all you need, isn't it, when you're in pain or discomfort, to be told that you're now lacking in faith at all. It's a very cruel doctrine that ends up often in that way. You see, even our Lord accepted his lot. What do you say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I just want a quick quote here from dear old Fanny Crosby. You know, of course, she was born blind, wasn't she? And this is what she said at the age of 8. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved and in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. And just a little more to that. This same strong spirit characterized her entire life. Once a well-intentioned Scotch minister remarked to her, "Oh, I think it's a great pity that the Master, when he showered so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." Her rebuke came quickly. "Do you know that in that birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should have been born blind." "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. "Because when I get to heaven, first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." What a wonderful testimony. If you're going through something yourself at the moment and you're saying, "Well, this is my lot." Well, maybe it is your lot. Maybe it is. Never forget, though. We never forget, do we, that our Lord is long-suffering. Our Lord is compassionate. And his touch has not lost its ancient promise. Power. One more text that helped on this. The inevitable, the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. See what Paul says. In being settled with whatever that might be. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning the thing which I pleaded with the Lord, how many times? Three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, can you do this? Can I do it? I don't know. Can I? Therefore, most gladly, I boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our Lord is compassionate. He's long-suffering. His touch has not lost its ancient power. And as we seek the Lord, while he is found, and while we call upon him, while he is near, we have to accept that there are many conditions that are sent to try us, and pray that we will come forth shining like God. We groan in our infirmities, as Romans 8. But let us remember, as we said earlier, we are not intended to live forever in this earthly body. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Our body, yes, is limited. But can I, in closing, ask you this question? You talk much about your body. I suppose I do too. Can I add just two quick testimonies? When I was a nurse, I always was called upon to do the lifting as a man. And after a while, my lumbar region just gave up. And at that time, initially I was a Christian, and I became a Christian later, and I was a nurse at the same time. And I went to the elders of the church, and I prayed. They prayed for me according to James chapter 5 and anointed me with oil. And even though there was not instantaneous healing, I was sent to a great surgeon. And this was something like 40 years ago now. And by God's grace, it's as good as when it ever was. And the other one is very simple one, and I'm sure you can give testimony to this too. I also have an actual fibrillation for something like 10 years. And now the doctor's given me a good tablet, and by God's grace, I haven't had it for 4 or 5 months. Now, whether he uses a natural or a supernatural means, praise God for what he can do in our body. So in closing, is Christ your Lord and Savior? Is he the one that not only looks after your body, but ultimately your soul? Have you been by faith to receive him as Lord and Savior? Your body may be healthy or not, but the soul will continue to live, and I pray that it will ultimately in heaven because of what Christ has done on the cross, and not in hell because of your redemption. May the Lord bless us as we seek his health and healing, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Amen. Well, we're going to close. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, as the hymn writer encourages to mention, to proclaim his name with every fleeting breath, we pray as the day develops and the week before us, Lord, indeed, we may speak of our health and our vigor and our strength, but ultimately the fact that you have given us eternal life and we will not perish. And Lord, this is our testimony because you have been so gracious and kind and compassionate to us, even before the foundation of the world. And so, Lord, as we go into the day and into the week, we pray the blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit may be upon you all, now and forevermore. Amen.